am introduced to pornography at the age of 12. And, oh my gosh, 20 years addicted. I'm talking from the time I get home from school in the afternoon until well after bedtime, addicted to this stuff. We're not talking looking at, you know, something for 15 minutes once a week. I'm talking major addiction. And I talked to a youth leader about it, talked to my youth pastor about it, said, hey, I need help. I need prayer. And it was just all about, okay, well, pray about that. And so, you know, you lay hands on somebody, you pray about it, and then we move on. There were no practical steps to say, this is how you get free. It was all about just a spiritual warfare thing, to use some church lingo. And so the shame came from thinking, number one, I'm dirty and filthy, and I have this secret from a very young age that I can't tell anybody. And number two, I obviously don't have enough faith, because if I did, these prayers would have worked to set me free from this addiction.
Hey, Roar Nation, John Fuller here. And before we get started today, I want to share with you one major thing that has made a difference in my life, and that's working out and nutrition. So besides staying mentally fit, it's important to take care of your body, right? And that means having more energy and more focus throughout the day. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have really long days, and I need every advantage that I can get to keep up with my three kids. So my wife, Casey, has created an amazing online program that walks you through step-by-step how to work out and what to eat. The best part about it is she's taken out all the guesswork and what to do and how to do it. She shows you everything. She shoots videos, answers questions, walks you through the whole process. And honestly, the best part about it, besides the last thing that I said, is it's less than $20 a month. I don't know of anywhere you can get such an amazing program for less than $20 a month. So if you will go to our website on rureal.org, you'll see a banner on the right side of my beautiful wife. And if you will click on the banner, it'll take you right where you need to go to get started. And the way we've done that is we've created it all through Facebook. So all you have to do is click on there and it will walk you through and put you into a small private Facebook community. And also all the time I get questions about supplements, what to take, how to take them, do they really work? And we've taken care of that also. If you will send me a message through our website or through Facebook on Are You Real, I will gladly send you some samples of my favorite products that I take every day that help me stay focused and full of energy. So again, Facebook me, private message, send me an email. I will send you samples for free to help you get started. Jump on there, click on the link, send me a message, and we just want to get you mentally strong, physically fit, and for you to be the best you you can be. Have a blessed day.
Welcome to Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You, the podcast that focuses on Christians that are active in everyday life. Join in as we speak to everyone from successful business owners to educators to athletes about their faith and how it helps them reach out and revolutionize those around them to do the same. And now get ready to roar with your host, the voice of manifestation, John Fuller.
Hey, welcome to Are You Real? Episode 15 with Steve Austin. John Fuller here. Listeners, I need you to do me a quick favor. I need you to subscribe to our show, and then I need you to share it with three friends and rate and review us. The reason I'm asking for that is I want to spread the good news, and I want people to know what Jesus is doing and moving in people's lives. So besides all that, I am fired up, super excited today for today's very special guest, Steve Austin. Steve, you fired up and ready to go?
Man, I am ready to go. I'm ready to roar.
Yeah! All right, dude, let's do this. Steve, let me find your bio real quick. Steve is a published author, speaker, recovery expert from Birmingham, Alabama. Steve blogs regularly at graceismessy.com and is passionate about the power of second chances. All right, Steve, that is just barely scratching the surface about how awesome God is moving in your life. So let's jump in. I want to talk a little bit more about what you do, your interests, and your passion for Jesus.
Yeah, for sure. I am a family man, first and foremost. Married about 10 years to Lindsay. We have Ben, who will be 5 the end of September, and Caroline, who is 2. They keep us busy and running ragged and laughing all the time. I love that. I'm a published author. I have a little ebook on Amazon called The Writer's Toolkit, and it's all about helping people learn how to own and craft a powerful story. I'm a blogger for Pathos. I write on the Progressive Christian Channel almost every day. And I'm also a speaker. I have the honor of speaking to schools, churches, civic organizations, you name it, about anything from recovery from abuse, recovery from addiction, a suicide attempt, anything that falls under the umbrella of messy grace. What pays the bills right now is I'm a full-time sign language interpreter, and I'm also a worship pastor for a church here locally in Birmingham. Fun stuff. I love Alabama football. I love spending time outdoors, and one day I will retire to Alaska.
Alaska? Why Alaska? I mean, I heard it's beautiful during the summer, but man, winters, brother, I'm not feeling that one.
I don't enjoy warm weather. I don't enjoy humidity at all, and we've got more than our fair share here in Birmingham. I'll tell you this story maybe in the interview, but Lindsay and I and our kids lived in Alaska for 4 months. We moved up there for a job that fell through, but we dug our heels in and lived there for 4 months and absolutely fell in love with it, and my heart aches wanting to be back there every day.
Well, that's awesome. Well, when you move up there, I'm going to come see you for the summer. When it starts getting cold, I am out.
Very good.
Before we get into your life journey, has there been a scripture or a quote that has really led you or guided you through these years in your life?
My favorite scripture, it's from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And Jesus said, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly."
Wow, that's powerful. So how has that scripture that you just read me has been inspiring to you for your life?
For me, I lived the lie of performance-based Christianity for 28 years.
Wait. You mean we're not supposed to perform to get saved?
Absolutely not. I did that for 28 years, and it nearly killed me. Get ready for this one, John. I was the youth pastor who attempted suicide.
Man, that kind of doesn't sound like they're supposed to go together. I mean, I'm not
right.
I'll let our listeners decide, but I think, is that an oxymoron? Is that the word I'm looking for?
Yeah, you're not supposed to have mental illness or get to the end of your rope, especially if you're in traditional ministry. I'm sure that's in the Bible somewhere. In recovery, that scripture given me permission to find the grace of Jesus when all I knew before was this heavenly taskmaster who demanded perfection, and we would call that holiness. You know, as a 90s kid growing up in the church, it was all about holiness. You're going to be holy. The pastor would like shake in their jowls when they talk.
And start running around the church?
Right, that kind of thing. Yeah, that scripture's just, it's given me permission to find grace and to be embraced by Jesus, who loves me where I'm at, but loves me so much that he's not willing to let me stay in the place that I'm at.
Absolutely. I love that. Let's jump into your life journey. So what would you say was a defining moment for you in your life? I don't want to quite yet jump into the suicidal part, but just maybe where you're at now. I don't know. Maybe they go together. Maybe we're going to tie two questions into one. I'll let you decide.
If I can, there's a little more about that previous question, if that's okay. And I guess it sort of ties into the next question as well. Nowadays, I'm more amazed by grace than I am scared of a fiery hell. So it's not that I don't believe the scriptures. I totally do. But I've gotten to a place where I have found a God that sounds a lot more like the Jesus that I read about in the Gospels. I could be wrong, but from what I read, Jesus was real quick to call BS in the life of religious leaders who were righteous in their own eyes.
Oh, yeah.
And in the very next breath, here's the guy who's fully man, but fully God, and he was willing to get down in the dust with this pretty foul woman. And he ate with Zacchaeus, and he allowed this woman with the issue of blood to touch him. And he told his followers to make room for children, right? So it's nothing like the very heavily religious climate that I grew up in as a kid in the buckle of the Bible Belt. When you look at the fully human side of Jesus, which we don't cover near enough in the church, this is a guy who his first act upon resurrecting from the dead was frying up fish for his friends because he knew they were tired from an unsuccessful night of fishing. He was a real dude, John. This guy sweat blood. Absolutely. He cried real tears, you know, and he took time to get away and take a nap, to get away from the crowd and take care of himself. That kind of stuff, the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of Jesus, blows me away. And so I think all of that to say, in learning about who Jesus was and who he is, it's teaching me a whole new way to connect with people, to educate people, and to encourage other people, pastors included, who feel like they're at the end of their rope.
Yes.
That's where my inspiration comes from today. All right, so you asked the defining moment of my life. I can't talk about this without talking about the suicide attempt, because the defining moment of my life was waking up in ICU after that. And so I tell people a suicide attempt saved my life. And I know it sounds bizarre, but it's the truth. I'm laying there in ICU. I'm pissed to still be alive. I'm wanting to be dead. I'm humiliated because I can't even get a suicide right. And then I feel the warm hand of Jesus on my chest. And I hear God whisper, "I'm not finished with you yet."
Wow.
Yeah, I mean, you think that won't change your life?
Absolutely.
So I'm this guy who's grown up in the church and always tried to do it right. And everybody thought I had it together. And there I am, and I don't have an ounce of performance or pretense left. I couldn't feel my legs for 3 days. And they're watching me constantly because the doctors were certain that my liver would fail. And I hear God say, "Your story isn't over."
That's powerful.
Yeah, I knew that it had to be Jesus because I hated myself. I would have never spoken that kindly to myself. And a decade before this, for a whole decade, I'm a youth pastor, I'm a worship leader, but I'd been abused as a preschooler, and nothing had been done to help me cope with that. And then you add on top of that, 20 years, I was secretly addicted to pornography. So you've got all these years of shame and secret keeping, and they finally just caught up with me, and I was convinced the day before my little boy turned a year old that the best thing I could do for my family would be to end my life in a hotel room 2.5 hours from home.
Wow.
Yeah. I was dying inside. And somehow, Jesus wasn't done with me yet. And so that line changed everything for me.
So I want to ask you this, Steve. I'm just thinking about this. Obviously, you grew up in the church. You're a worship leader. You're a pastor. But I'm just assuming here, and correct me if I'm wrong, so you knew about Jesus. You read about him, but you didn't know him on an intimate level, because I would say truly knowing him, you would have felt the grace, the peace, the love that he brings that would have set you free. Am I right?
Man, I'd heard every sermon that you could hear. I'd been to kids camp. I'd been to youth camp. I'd been youth leader. I'd done 2 years of ministry school, served in traditional ministry for 10 years, and shame was eating me alive from the inside out. I knew all about Jesus, but I had never encountered God ever.
I know we're off track, and I do every show because just
bring it on.
Yeah, these stories are so awesome, man. But you know, you talk about shame. Why do you think shame held you captive?
I think it held me captive. Number one, okay, so there's childhood sexual abuse before the age of 4 years old, and nothing was ever done to seek justice for what happened. And nothing was ever done to counsel me. There was no therapy. There was no help. There were no resources. It was just swept under the rug and we moved on like it never happened. So there's loads of shame there. As a kid, I don't even know how to put that into words.
Right.
Then I'm introduced to pornography at the age of 12. And oh my gosh, 20 years addicted. I'm talking from the time I get home from school in the afternoon until well after bedtime, addicted to this stuff. We're not talking looking at, you know, something for 15 minutes once a week. I'm talking major addiction. And I talked to a youth leader about it, talked to my youth pastor about it, said, "Hey, I need help. I need prayer." And it was just all about, okay, well, pray about that. And so, you know, you lay hands on somebody, you pray about it, and then we move on. There were no practical steps to say, this is how you get free. It was all about just a spiritual warfare thing, to use some church lingo. And so the shame came from thinking, number one, I'm dirty and filthy, and I have this secret from a very young age that I can't tell anybody. And number two, I obviously don't have enough faith, because if I did, these prayers would have worked to set me free from this addiction. So loads of shame.
Yeah, man, you're in a terrible cycle there. You brought up one thing that I would, because obviously every one of us has issues, whether it's sexual abuse, whether it's pornography, alcohol. I mean, there's so many things that people have struggles with. But what's the practical side of that for you? What were the key components that set you free from pornography and addiction, just the things you were going through?
Practical stuff. Number one, for the addiction, there are fantastic apps out there that you can download for any electronic device, your phone, your iPad, your tablet, your laptop, your computer, whatever. There's X3 Watch, which is through Triple X Church, and then there's also Covenant Eyes. There's probably others. Man, you download those apps onto your devices, you set an accountability partner. So I could say, hey, John, I got this problem. I want you to be my accountability partner with it. And it sends you a report every week. If I look at anything that is remotely questionable, you get a report about it. And then it gives us the opportunity to dialogue about it. So that's a very simple, very easy fix. You just have to be willing to be vulnerable and tell somebody, hey, I need some help. Will you help me with this?
Okay. There's two things I hear, and keep going, but I hear you say, so we need accountability.
Yeah.
And the second thing is being vulnerable.
Absolutely. Because for me, for 28 years, I was not vulnerable. I was in my first play at the age of 5. So I was performing all my life on and off the stage. I knew how to keep up appearances. I learned it from my mom. I learned it from my grandma. I can remember being a kid. We would drive from Alabama to Georgia to see my great-grandmother. And my grandmother's famous line was, okay, everybody, it's time to get our lies straight. Oh. So we had to make sure that we told my great-grandmother, who was this very wealthy, well-to-do woman, my aunt worked at a junkyard, but my great-grandmother believed that she was a school teacher. My granddad worked for the newspaper, but you weren't successful to my great-grandmother unless you were a manager. So he was the manager. He was the night editor, right? So we had all these different lies that we had weaved to keep up appearances with this great-grandmother of mine. So it's just simple things like that that I learned. You always put your best face forward, right? That sounds so good, but when you don't give yourself permission in safe places with safe people to tell your truth, to tell that you're hurting, that you're struggling, that you're dying, then you will die.
Yes. Man, that's powerful. I mean, that's just a crazy story to hear about your grandma. I mean, I just can't even wrap my mind around that.
Man, we were dirt poor, but my mom didn't want anybody to know it. She would iron my blue jeans and she would iron my t-shirts. I had creases in the sleeves of my t-shirts because she was determined that people would not know how bad it was.
Wow. I mean, I can see how that would wear you out because you live your entire life just being a fake person.
Absolutely.
That would wear me out too, my friend.
I didn't talk about the suicide attempt for a full year. I didn't start writing about it, talking about it at all. I think there were 6 people that knew for that first year because everybody thought our life, that our marriage was perfect. Because on Facebook, we put our best face forward, right?
Right.
But man, dude, I was dying.
So let's talk about that. So you talk about suicide, but let's go to the flip side of that. So where does God bring you through that? So you're sitting in the hospital. You feel the hand of God, Jesus, lay his hand on your chest and say, your story's not over. I'm not even through with you yet. Really, he's saying, man, we're just getting started. Where do you start launching from there?
Yeah, so a year after the attempt, I started blogging about it. Most of my family didn't even know for a solid year. My first cousin, who grew up in rural small town Alabama, was my first friend. And it was the sister I never had. I mean, we grew up just extremely close, and she didn't know for a whole year. After a solid year of intense individual therapy and marriage counseling, I finally got to a place where I said, it's time to tell the truth. People knew that I wasn't involved in the church anymore. They knew I'd been let go, blah, blah, blah. But they didn't know the real reason why. And so I started sharing my truth in a respectfully raw way. And man, when I published my story for the first time, it blew me away. People started reaching out to me literally from all over the world. There were guys who had been abused and never told anyone. There were pastors who suffered with mental illness in silence. And the list goes on and on and on. But within just a matter of a few days, my story has been read like 10,000 times in just a few days. And I'm blown away because there are so many other people just like me who never knew that they had permission to tell the truth. So I knew after a year of working on myself and learning what self-care is all about, I knew it was my calling. And God reminded me of those words from the ICU room and said, man, I'm not finished with you yet. So I've learned that sharing our story saves lives, our lives and the lives of people that it reaches. Where I thought for 15 years that being a pastor was my calling, really being a storyteller, that's my calling. I was created to be a storyteller. And so I continued to write. I landed a few podcast interviews, and I've published a little ebook on Amazon about how to own and craft your story. I've been on some big sites. You know, all that stuff is cool. But the biggest thing is allowed me to connect with other people who are just as broken as I am and as I have been. It's the best gig in the world.
Yeah, absolutely. You talk about how 10,000 people basically reached out to you after writing that because there is so many broken and hurt people. But a lot of people feel like they can't share their story because of shame, that people will judge them, people will look differently at them. I've had all those similar stories. I didn't try to commit suicide. I thought about it and been abused as a kid, a lot of different things. But you go through that shame. I want you to tell our listeners, the biggest thing that I believe we have is fear of people. Let me ask you this.
Absolutely.
Did you realize that all the things that you feared before you shared your story were false? And what I mean by that is because people will look at me different. They'll treat me different.
It was absolutely the case 98% of the time, I would say. There are a few people who can't handle my story. My dad is one of them. My parents did not come see me when I was in ICU after the suicide attempt. They can't handle talking about difficult things. That hurt really, really bad. I would say that is the greatest hurt that I've ever faced in my life, is that there I am, not sure if my liver is going to fail or not. I'm paralyzed from the waist down, literally cannot feel my legs. And dad's excuse was gas is too expensive to make a 2.5 hour drive. That hurt incredibly bad. But aside from them, almost everybody else has embraced me, loved me, said, oh my gosh, I had no idea. I wish that I had just known. My counselor from middle school, who's like a second mom to me, when I finally shared my story, she just wept and said, I wish that you had come to me. There would have been resources. There could have been help. We could have talked about this, you know, blah, blah, blah. And that's one of 1,000 different people, you know, who have just said, man, I just wish that I had known.
Steve, I got to back into this one, man, because when you talked about your parents, that brings tears to my eyes. That's gut-wrenching. How have you dealt with that? I guess I should, have you dealt with that, or are you doing? I mean, because let's just be honest with you. I mean, that's a hard thing. That's not a light thing. I'd love to dig into that, because there's a lot of people who struggle with things, hurts from parents and different things. I mean, are you dealing with it? Have you? Are you walking through it? I mean, what does that look like?
Yes.
Yes to all of it.
Yes, John. Next question. No, I'm just kidding.
Sorry, buddy. You're on the hook on this one, man. And we are reeling in.
It's an awesome question. I've actually blogged about it in the last couple of months. What do you do when you can't build walls? When you feel like there are those few select people in your life that you just can't wall out, right? Because that'd be the easiest thing. For me, the easiest thing and what I wanted to do for so long was write them off, build a wall and move on, move to Alaska, right?
Yeah.
And just be done. Never look back. Start a new life. I've got my wife who refused to give up on me, who believed in the man that she married, who knew that I was so much better than this and that I was in some intense hurt and said, I am with you till the end, right? I had her, I got my kids, whatever. But yeah, these people who raised me in the church, you know, you expect your parents to be there before anybody else when you're at the end of your rope, and they weren't there for me. It was God awful. So what do you do when you feel like, even though you've been hurt so bad, you feel like you can't build a wall? You learn to make a fence. So I was talking to my boss one day. My boss, one of my favorite people in the whole world. I have the best boss on the planet. Sue is about to turn 70, extremely successful businesswoman. She has a degree in psychology. She did some social work. She's the most amazing person at reading people and connecting with individual people right where they are. So we were talking about this stuff one day. Sue and I are very good friends outside of work. she said, I've got these neighbors. They just bought this lake house, kind of retirement deal. And I've got these neighbors. And she said, they're real quirky. They're a little weird. They're very private. They're also very regimented. She said, every day at 2 o'clock, they put a sign on their front door that says nap time. Please don't knock. Don't ring the doorbell, whatever. Like, wow, yeah, that's kind of bizarre. They're very particular about their property line, their boundary line, and you fish on your pier, we fish on our pier, you stay on your side, we stay on our side, whatever. She said, they're fence neighbors. And I said, what do you mean? She said, we talk across the fence. I'm never going to go sit on the front porch and have coffee with them. We're not going to get together and grill out. We talk across the fence. They're fence neighbors. And I thought, my God, that's it. There are people in my life who I want to somehow still be connected to. I want to honor my parents, right? Because that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. But how the crap do I do that in real life when we're not sitting in Sunday school? How do I do that? And it's by making a fence. It's by having very clear boundaries and saying, I respect you. You don't get it. You're not willing to get it. Obviously, we're not going to have these conversations because anytime we ever have, you've always said something extremely hurtful. You've been very aloof, blah, blah, blah. But you are my dad, and I love you because you're my dad. But these are the things that we're not going to talk about. These are the questions that you don't have the right to ask about. These are the things that I'm not going to answer for you. I'm not going to tell you about whatever. And so it's been a thing of, I don't even think it's really deeply spiritual, John. It's been a very practical thing of just saying, I'm going to respect my story and I'm going to respect my wife enough that I know that this particular person, even if they have the title of mom or dad, this particular person in my life has a history of hurting me either by their presence or the lack of their presence. And so I'm going to, I feel like I'm just repeating myself, but I'm going to have very clear boundaries with them. And that's what I've done.
I like that. One thing that I was thinking about when you said that, and I think it would be really hard, and would be, so your view of God as Father. So I'm assuming, again, but I would think that that has been a great path for you to discover that God is not like your dad, because a lot of times most people view our Heavenly Father the same as we do our earthly father. So was that a challenge for you?
1,000%, yes.
Okay.
Dad and I have always had a strained relationship. Mom and I were incredibly close, so close that we had a very unhealthy codependent relationship all through my life till the suicide attempt, really. And I had to learn that, wow, this relationship with your mom is not normal. But my dad and I, we've never been close. He is a helper. His love language, if you will, is deeds of service. So if you need something fixed at the house, if you need something built, if you need a car repaired, he's your guy. And he'll do it with a smile, loves to do it. But we've never sat and talked about dreams, desires, goals, anything deep, anything below the surface at all whatsoever. We have never had that kind of a relationship. He is an incredible provider, a very hard worker, hardest working guy that I know. We always had food on the table and clothes on our backs, but never had a relationship. And there's some really crazy Jerry Springer type stuff. I mean, seriously, in that story that I won't go into just because that's his and my mom's deal. But there's some very, very, very deep hurts from that. So yes, learning to view God as Father has come from me. I go back to learning the person of Jesus, learning who Jesus was in the Gospels and how he interacted with people. And if Jesus is God, if he is the closest personal, physical, real human reflection that we have of the nature and character of God, I can absolutely love that God. I can absolutely be loved by that God. I heard a guy the other day talking about how God is referred to as Jesus' Father in the Bible because it's the closest way that we had to explain it back then, that God is not actually Jesus' Father. And that helped me a lot to sort of just to really to disconnect from that and say, you are my creator. You are my ultimate caregiver. You're the good shepherd. You are all those things. I connect with him so easily there. I don't know. I think maybe that's still a very real raw part of the process. I don't know that I'm through with that one.
Well, I appreciate you sharing that with me because I think a lot of us go through that and it's hard. But I think the biggest thing is realizing that it is there and then walking through the process of healing, because obviously the Lord wants to heal us of that, but sometimes it's a process.
Sure.
Okay, so I want to jump in to, you talked about you're an author, you're a speaker. Really what I see is Jesus took your ashes and turned them into a beautiful thing, because even though it was such a bad thing, God has made a masterpiece of you and your life, and you're able to share your stories. You're touching people. Steve, you're doing awesome things. What I want to know is, what do you feel like your biggest strength in your gift is in the area of now that you're operating?
Thank you for saying that. That means a whole lot. Boy, my biggest gift, I would say, is communication. Whether it's leading a local congregation in worship, telling my story on YouTube, writing for my blog, speaking to a crowd, God has given me the gift of gab and learning to use it for His glory, use it to let Him heal people through my story. Man, it's the greatest gift in the world.
Well, I think you're doing a great job. I want to ask you, what do you feel like your biggest weakness is with inside of that? Sometimes when we operate really strong in a dominant gift or strength, it can be a weakness. Do you feel like you have one in that area?
Oh, for sure. I'm crafting a blog right now about this. My biggest struggle is boundaries. When you look at hurting people, they typically are desperate for connection. And for me, one of my biggest struggles is the savior complex and feeling like, man, it's my job to swoop in and stand on your balcony with my cape flapping in the wind.
Swoop in the house.
Right. Exactly. And that's not what I'm called to do, but I love to help. So when I don't set boundaries with people, they take over all my free time. And then I struggle to be the dad and the husband and the pastor and just the child of God that I'm supposed to be, because I'm so busy trying to fix everybody else. So my biggest is having boundaries.
Yeah, I struggle with the same thing. You've talked about boundaries several times. Was there a book or anything that you read on boundaries or something that's really helped you out?
Man, yeah, there's a book called Boundaries that is fantastic. I wish I could think of who the author of that.
It's Cloud?
Yeah, that's who it is. Yep.
I thought so. I actually didn't read the book. My wife, she read it. We were going through a lot of the same struggles early in our marriage with different things. And I remember her reading that book, and then she would just basically give me the Casey Cliff notes at the end of the night, which was great because I understood it. So really, and also too, is just praying about certain situations and just asking Jesus, hey, how do I deal with this person, or what do I need to do? And because it's not our job to save everyone. It's a job to extend grace and love people.
Yeah.
But man, I can't fix everybody, but I can sure be a light, or I can be the flashlight that shines the light in the right direction for them to follow.
Absolutely.
Okay, so what is the biggest thing right now that God is stirring inside of you that you are excited about?
For me, I'm in a real season of growing this platform, this ministry. I'm wanting so badly to just launch full time and not have to think. I mentioned earlier, I'm a sign language interpreter full time, and I would love to be at the place like today where I don't have to do that full time anymore. But God's given me the patience to take it a day at a time, to wait on His timing, to let it grow organically. I'm so excited about all that He's teaching me about His grace, about His character, about His heart, and wanting to just reach as many people as I can, like right now. That's what's just, I don't know, man. I'm just fired up about what God's doing.
I like that. I love it. So we all share the gospel. What does the scripture tell us to share the good news? But a lot of times people feel like they got to be on the street corner or hold a sign or give a tract or be behind a pulpit. What is the practical side that you feel like that you do all the time to share the gospel with people?
So I wrote a blog, go back to this blog thing, but I wrote a blog probably, it's probably been 3 months ago, about four simple ways to change the world. It answers this question exactly. How do I change the world? Right? How do I share the gospel? It's by being the husband that I promised my wife I would be. You want to change the world? It's showing up for your kids. You show up to their games. You show up to their recitals. You show up in conversation and be present with them and look them in the eyes and put your freaking phone down. And you're present with them, you'll change the world. You want to change the world? You make time for your real life friends, not just the people on social media or the people who comment on your blog, but you make that hour to go get a cup of coffee with your friend or go hang out with your next door neighbor and listen to their story, and you will change the world. And you let people know that they matter, because that's what people want to know, whether they've got it all together or seem like they've got it all together or not. People want to know that they are valued.
Value people, man. I'm writing that down. That was a
booyah.
Yeah, dropping like it's hot, baby. It's been great. So if your big takeaways, value people. Okay. What is a personal daily habit that is for you that gives you a solid walk with Jesus?
Okay. If you had asked me this a month ago, I'm not sure what I would have said, but this one requires me being real, John. For the last, let's see, 2002, 14 years. Get ready for this one, because I am not going to sound very Christian right now.
Uh-oh.
For the last 14 years, I struggled greatly to read the Bible. And it sort of goes back to when we were talking about the message. So many times I would read it and I wouldn't understand what it was saying, or it would seem to contradict itself. And I just sort of got burned out on the whole read your Bible, meditate on it day and night, yada, yada, yada. And so I didn't read my Bible in any kind of a devotional way for more than a decade. I would search for something. If I was writing a particular message, creating a sermon, whatever, I would look for a particular thing, a theme, a topic, point that I needed to make. But I did not read it for my own personal spiritual development. And God started calling me back to his word about a month ago. So for the last month, every day, I have spent 30 minutes to an hour digging into the Gospels, studying the life of Jesus, the way that he interacted with people, the way that he spoke, the things that he had to say, what mattered to him. And so it's become a habit again, and I'm so glad. But I'm reading the Bible now not out of this is what you're supposed to do if you want to be a good little Christian and get an A+ in Sunday school. When you can read the Bible, Old Testament or New, through the lens of Jesus, it changes everything.
Dude, totally different, man. From the view of you want to instead of you have to, because it's performance-based.
Yep.
I love it. Just for that, I'm going to send you a sticker.
Alrighty.
Because you said you got your A+. I want to make sure you get your sticker.
I appreciate that.
All right, what's a recent book that's impacted you greatly that's recent besides the Bible?
Okay, I'm going to give you two. I love to read.
Okay.
The most recent is The Gift of Hard Things by Mark Iaconelli. Fantastic. Brand new book. It's probably been out a month. And the other one is Traveling Mercies by Ann Lamott.
I haven't heard of either one of those.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, The Gift of Hard Things, dude, he talks about the gift of difficult people. He talks about just all these different things that we face in life that are difficult and how to have a paradigm shift and see them as a gift. It is a fantastic book. And then Ann Lamott, oh my gosh, her book is not for the fundamentalist black and white Christian. She talks about Jesus and she drops the F-bomb. I'm just going to go ahead and give you that right now. But her book rocked my world. Oh my goodness, such a great book.
I love
Traveling
it.
Mercies.
Okay, I'll definitely check it. That's funny you talked about The Gift of Hard Things. I was talking to my daughter the other day, and my daughter's actually pretty prophetic. I mean, she hears God's voice.
Oh, very cool.
We have great conversations. She's in sixth grade, and she has been for a couple of years, but she was saying, I don't like this certain teacher. And she said she just gets on my nerves, and she was kind of complaining about it. And I looked over at her, and I said, but how does God see her? I said, you're frustrated with her. I said, but you and I both know that God sees her differently and that he has a word for her and he created her. I said, so every time you get frustrated, I said, I'm going to ask you what God's saying about her at the end of the day. And I want to know what God speaks to you about that teacher. And she was like, all right, Dad. And I mean, it really is a paradigm shift. It's so easy to look at people sometimes and get frustrated. But when you have the lens of how God sees them, totally different, man. It'll rock your socks.
It will. Well, that's what Mark talks about in that chapter on the gift of difficult people. He says, if you can, he talks a lot about contemplation, being quiet, meditating, all these things. But he says, if you can get quiet, think about the person that is the most difficult or that has caused the most pain in your life. So, okay, let's be real here. I'm thinking about my dad, right? And he says, if you can imagine them as a baby, and every baby is sweet and innocent and squishy and soft, and and they haven't been tainted by the world, and they're not mean. It's a baby, all right? And then imagine them at 2 years old, and then at 5 years old, and then at 10 years old, and see if you know things about this person, maybe things that happened to them along the way to make them jaded, to make them cold, to make them mean, to make them self-centered. Whatever these things are that you would describe this person as, think about what has happened in their lives that has caused them to be that way, and maybe you'll at least have a little more grace. You don't have to excuse the way that they act, but okay, so I think about my dad, and he's raised in this very fundamental conservative Christian family. Dad worked through the week, played golf every Saturday, was a deacon at church on Sunday, stay-at-home mom. Everything was perfect. They had the perfect marriage, the perfect life, the nice house, the two new cars in the driveway, blah, 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 blah. And after 39 years of marriage, my grandmother steps out on my granddad and has an affair. And it rocked his world, and it caused him to question everything that he had ever learned, everything he'd ever believed. And he walked away from the faith completely for several years. And so when I was able to stop and think through those things, like Mark Yaconelli talks about in that book, it's like, wow, okay. So no, I don't excuse what he's done. Yes, the hurts that he's caused in me are very real, but his life has not been picture perfect either, and I can show him some grace.
I love your answer. That's really good. Do you have a resource that you would like to share with our listeners that's been valuable to you?
Yeah, I do. I love a particular website. It's called themighty.com, and The Mighty is not a Christian website per se. It's a secular website, but they cover everything from chronic illness to autism. They have a whole section on mental health, and it's people, whether they're just regular people or experts, sharing their story. And I think it's such a great educational type website. The articles that they share there, it helps other people who might not understand where you are. So for me, a Christian who lives with mental illness, right? I deal with depression. I deal with anxiety. I still have flashbacks. So it helps people see what that is like in 500 words. It's a fantastic site.
Okay. I'll definitely check that out. I appreciate you sharing that.
Yeah.
All right, Steve, if you got a chance to go back to see the younger you, what age would you go back to? And what advice would you tell yourself for to propel you further into your future now?
It would be difficult, but I would go back to that guy who's laying in the hospital bed after failing a suicide attempt. I would go back and talk to him. So I would be 28 and I'd be in the hospital. That's who I would want to talk to. I would want to let him know that this is not the end, that this sucks, that this seems really bad, and that's because it is. That the psych ward is really creepy, that it's as creepy as you think it is. Yeah.
Yes, I've had friends. I know people have been in there. It is creepy.
But that if you are willing to do the hard things, if you are willing to face your demons, to open up your closet and look at the skeletons that are in there, to name them, to look at yourself in the mirror past the skin that you see and be real and admit that you need help, admit that you don't have it all together, admit that you're broken, that's when true healing happens. There's a song by a guy, Clint Brown. He's from Florida. He's a worship pastor in Florida. He writes these real simple worship courses, and he wrote this song called Remember Me. And he tells the story of Jesus hanging on the cross and the two thieves on either side. And the one is just cursing him and telling him, if you were really the Son of God, you would save us and save yourself. And then you got the other guy who says, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And he says, I don't think that that thief was asking Jesus to make a mental note of who he was. I think he was looking at the carpenter's son, the guy who knew how to fix things, how to put things back together, how to take the fragmented pieces of a broken and shattered life. And I think he was saying, will you remember me?
Ooh.
Yeah, and it's this beautiful, super simple song. But I think that's the guy I would want to talk to. I'd want to talk to that 28-year-old who thought life was over, that everybody's going to think he's crazy, that he'll never find a job again, that he'll be on permanent disability the rest of his life because he's crazy. I would talk to him and let him know that life is about to be more beautiful and purpose-filled than you can ever imagine.
I love that. All right, Steve, before we jump into parting thoughts, I want to give a moment for our sponsor.
When your schedule is as busy as mine, seeing a doctor can be very difficult. But what if there was a service that can connect you to a U.S. board-certified physician anytime, anywhere? And what if I told you that it's as close and as easy as your telephone? 24/7 MedPlan is an amazing solution that provides telephone access 24/7 between patients and doctors. With medical costs rising and wait times at ERs and clinics getting longer, 24/7 MedPlan allows doctor consults that are on your schedule. What if it's 11 p.m. Saturday night and your child has a fever? Do you go to the ER, endure a three-hour wait, and hundreds or even thousands of dollars in cost? Instead, you can talk live to a medical doctor right then in the comfort of your home, which may avoid a costly visit to the ER. That's peace of mind. Go to 24/7 MedPlan now and register to save time and money and get peace of mind. No deductibles, no contracts, all pre-existing conditions are covered. Offer just $29.95 per month for your whole family at 24/7 MedPlan. So go now to Are You Real and click on the banner 247medplan.com and get peace of mind now.
All right, Steve, so let's jump into parting thoughts. But before we jump into parting thoughts, I have started something. It's a new segment. You don't have this on your notes. And so, surprise.
Okay.
Okay, and I'm going to give you something. So before every episode, I pray and I spend time with the Lord for my guests. And I have something for you. And you ready?
I'm ready.
So the word I heard for you, Steve, is leaves are falling. That, Steve, your season is changing and you are stepping into a new thing. There's a deep desire that's been in your heart since you were a kid and it's about to be released. The last couple seasons have been a journey, and they were compiling of gifts and talents that you need now for this new journey. So be encouraged. I hear the word Joshua, be strong and courageous. Also, you're going to be stepping into a deeper intimacy with your wife. And the Lord says that you are whole and that you are complete.
Wow.
I hope that resonates with you, brother, and I just wanted to share that with you. And
yeah.
Need to take a moment
wow,
for that one.
Man, that's so good. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Absolutely. That's, I say my gift, but that's...
I want the text of that. Can you send that to me?
Yes, I will. That's exactly what
that's
the
awesome.
Last one asked. She said, can you send that to me, please, of the recording
man,
or something?
So, yeah. Wow.
Okay, man, Steve, I love your journey. I love your story. So many people are broken. So many people need to hear what you have because, like I said earlier, God has turned what you created, what were ashes, and he's turned into a beautiful masterpiece of you sharing your life journey. You're inspiring. You are going to change so many people's lives because of what God has healed. And he says you are whole. What is a piece of parting advice that you would like to give our listeners?
Yeah, I'm going to go the practical route. I would tell you to take care of yourself. A lack of self-care nearly killed me. So eat good food. Get solid,
yes.
Uninterrupted sleep. That's what I would tell you. Take some vitamins. Drink plenty of water. I know I'm sounding like your mom or your grandma. Stop smoking. Don't overdo it with the alcohol. Get outside and breathe some fresh air. Take a walk. Breathe deep. You get one shot at life. So if you don't do simple, practical, nagging things like I just mentioned to take care of yourself, nobody else can do it for you.
Man, that's so true. My wife's a personal trainer. We do a sponsor spot for her on here. She does online training. And I got to tell you, man, just seeing the lives, that other people's lives have changed just from taking exactly what you said, very practical, everyday stuff makes a world of difference.
Yes, sir.
So, okay, will you share with us, our listeners, they want to get a hold of you, they want advice, they want your books, they want to hear you speak. Where do we find you, Steve?
Yeah, it is graceismessy.com. Graceismessy.com. It's the perfect place to connect with me. All my social media links are there. The link to the Grace is Messy Facebook group. It's a Grace is Messy community is there. My email address is there. It's all there. It's graceismessy.com.
All right. I love it. Listeners, you can find out more of the resources, everything we talked about today, books, Steve's show notes, whatever you need, please jump on areyoureal.org. You can type in Steve Austin's name. He will be on the front page of our website. Man, Steve, it was a blessing to have you on my show. Thank you so much. And listeners, remember, be real, be authentic, be you, and go change the world.
That's all for this episode of Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You. Be sure to go to areyoureal.org for your free questionnaire to identify your gifts and talents and how you can use them to help people become leaders and catapult them into their destiny to help others become the leaders of tomorrow. We appreciate you spending your time with us and look forward to helping you reach out and revolutionize next time on Are You Real? Finding the Authentic You.